Well, grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Let me ask you a simple question this morning before I get started. This is not the message, but it's the message before the message. Do you believe that God is in control? Amen? That's one of the joys of being a preacher, is that you are ultimately employed by God to go and preach His message. And I love moments in my life when God just reminds me in big and in small ways that He's got me. If you're with us on Wednesday night, you know that we've been preaching through the book of Revelation there, the letters to the church, and it talks about how He holds the messengers, the stars, the preachers in Jesus' hands. Jesus holds us in His hands. And this week, you know, just looking at everything that's been going on and reading in the news, it's just a beautiful opportunity this morning just to share with you just a neat thing, how God is in control. Because the passage that I'm about to preach, you might be tempted to think that Pastor Ben just picked up the newspaper and decided, you know what? This mess needs to be addressed in America. We've got to say something. I've got to say something to the people to help bring some balance and to bring some truth and some light into a hurting nation that's reeling from this week from so much violence. But I want you to know that Romans 13, verse 1 through 7, was put on the preaching calendar 4 months ago. 4 months ago. Beloved, just in case you're unsure this morning, I declare to you that God is not dead. Amen? He's surely alive. He lives. He loves. He leads His people through His people, and sometimes even despite His people. God's with us. He's imminently with us. He's not aloof. He's not watching the actions of men from far off. He is close at hand, and He's living, and He's active. And I could go on and on all day about that part right there. But that's not the message God has called me to deliver to you this morning. But I just wanted to just share with you just a little just insight there that God, He provides for His people. And 4 months ago when we were praying, when Pastor Tom and I were praying and scheduling and talking about what do the people of Eastwood Baptist need to hear, God had this in mind for you this week. So let's get to it. We're going to begin a five-part series this week that I'm calling Ripped from the Headlines. So over the next few weeks, we're going to see what the Scripture has to say about some contemporary conflicts that we see around the world, okay? Contemporary conflicts. So what do these headlines, they make it into headlines every day. What do they mean for us? How do we relate it to Scripture? How do we apply what God has to say to the events that are swirling around us? And each week we're going to look at a different headline or a headline that you might see in the newspaper or on your favorite digital news media. This morning's headline is this: Government bears sword from God for mankind's good. That's the title of this morning's message. Government bears sword from God for mankind's good. Now, I've got a very simple thing here. Can anybody see what is that I'm holding in my hands? It's a rubber band. It's a simple rubber band. And when I take this rubber band and I put it in my hands and I spread them apart, what do I create there? Tension, that's right. Although my hands are pulling apart, the rubber band wants to pull it back together, right? Tension. Tension is that thing, guys, as we live in a nation that we're living in, there is tension, okay? There is tension everywhere, okay? Tension is the pulling of force between two connected but diverging objects. I've got two hands and then a connection there, and as my hands pull apart, the tension becomes stronger. Tension. Brothers and sisters, I suggest to you this morning that this right here that I have in my hands is a simple illustration that demonstrates what it's like for you and for me to live as a Christian in a fallen age. We live in an age of tension. Why? Well, because we are citizens of two kingdoms, of two nations. Last week, think about this. Last week, we had our July 4th service right here at Eastwood. And to begin the service, to remind us that we are citizens of the U.S. of A., we actually stood here on this platform with the colors standing out and being presented, and we pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. That was a great reminder last week that we are citizens of the USA. But for those of us this morning that are Christians, We don't have just one citizenship, right? We have another citizenship. Christians also belong to another kingdom, the kingdom of God. Philippians 3:20, take it for instance, teaches us. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So every one of us, if you're a Christian here this morning, we have at least two citizenships. And I know that some of you, at one point, you had three citizenships because you were a citizen of heaven, a citizen of the United States, and then you were a citizen of some other nation on the earth. But our text this morning, as you think about tension, the tension that you and I have trying to live as a Christian in a fallen world, we're citizens of heaven and we're citizens of earth. What I want you to see in the text this morning is that God actually tries to reduce that tension for us. He actually tries to reduce that tension that you and I feel this morning. Our text this morning here, you and I might be tempted, you see, in our exuberance, in our love for the kingdom of God, you and I might be tempted to become so focused on our citizenship in heaven that we go too far. We've seen this happen in the past. History gives us all sorts of examples, okay? We even see instances of this in the New Testament where believers began and to live and to act too radically. They said things like this: the kingdom is at hand. Let's don't get married anymore. No applause. No, keep your applause to yourself, okay? The kingdom is at hand. Let's don't get married anymore. I mean, there was great tension there. And the apostles had to come along, and they had to rebuke them. They had to correct these overzealous Christians. They got really, really, really radical. They said, the kingdom is at hand. Let's don't have sex anymore. There was great, great tension for more reasons than one. Again, the apostles had to gently rebuke them and to correct them. And say, no, you've got to live as a citizen of both kingdoms. The kingdom of God is at hand, they said. They said, let's just ignore the nation we live in and let's pay no attention to the leaders of our government. We have no king but Jesus. Maybe you've said that yourself. I have no king but Jesus. Well, friends, that creates great, great tensions. And the apostles, they began to gently rebuke and to pull them back and to correct these overzealous Christians. And that's exactly what we have here in Romans 13. Romans 13 is a rebuke. It's a bringing back. It's a setting rightly those who were going down a different path, bringing us back to balance. You see, again, he is reducing tension here. Yes, to live as a Christian is to live in this fallen age with tension. We should expect tension, but not everything has to be tension. There doesn't always have to be tension between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. We as Christians can live in this world and be happy and be proud to be citizens of whatever nation that we're a part of. And one of the things, you see, God does not call us to reject every earthly institution. And one of those that he doesn't call us to reject is the institution of government. Doesn't matter which one we find ourselves under. One of these that he calls us to not reject is the institution of government. So here's today's takeaway. For you and I to live and to love, you and I need to strive to be exemplary citizens. Strive to be an exemplary citizen in whatever nation you find yourself. Today we have folks in our midst here in our congregation who don't live here in America, but they're here in America for a little while. And I'm so thankful. They might not be citizens where they live right now, but they are there living and acting as citizens. They're in that nation. And you and I, we might visit foreign countries, and we need to be a good, quote-unquote, citizen or a good visitor while we're in that kingdom. But certainly here in the land that you and I call home, we need to strive to be an exemplary citizen in whatever nation we find ourselves. That means that Christians in England should be the best citizens England has. That means that citizens in India, Christians in India should be the best citizens India has. In China, in Peru, the Christians there should be the best citizens they have. And here in America, American Christians should be the best citizens America has. Where do I get this? Well, I get it from Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. I'm going to invite you this morning to stand for the reading of God's word. Romans 13, verse 1 through 7 is our text this morning. And the word of God says this. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what's good, and you'll receive his approval. For he's God's servant for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. But because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Father, help us in this text to understand it and to apply it. And Father, I make no bones about it to this congregation that this is a text that I have struggled with this week. It is a hard text. And Father, I have to believe that every person in the pew this morning will struggle with this text too if they will really chew on it. If they'll not just look at it and pass over it, but really try to look at it and understand it and live it. Father, help us today to take your word and to go forth and live it. It's in Jesus' name we ask this, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your seat if you would. Well, if you and I are going to be an exemplary citizen in whatever nation we find ourselves, then you and I have to do three things according to our text. Three things according to our text that will help you and me to be exemplary citizens right here in America. And here's the first one. You and I must realize that civil authorities are established by God. Civil authorities are established by God. Now, that might seem strange to you and to me here in America because, right, we live in a land with government that is of the people, by the people, for the people. We have no king. We have no emperor living over us, ruling over us. We decide who will lead us. But the Bible is clear that civil authorities are established by God. And not just the government entity itself, not just the governmental apparatus, but the leader himself. Think about what Daniel told the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, he said this. He said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Listen to this. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar, during his reign, if you remember there in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar got all puffed up, didn't he? He got prideful. He went out and looked over his kingdom and he said, look at all that my hand has done. And in that moment, God, he humbled him, didn't he? He actually humiliated him. An angel visited Nebuchadnezzar in a vision. And I want you to hear what this angel told Nebuchadnezzar. Here's what he said in Daniel 4:17. He said the sentence, this sentence of judgment, this sentence of discipline that was about to come upon Nebuchadnezzar, this sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones. Listen to this. To the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. God wanted to make it clear that he is the ruler of the earth and that every other ruler on the planet is under his authority. You see, Jesus himself affirmed this as he stood accused of blasphemy, accused of being a traitor before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Do you remember that when he stood there? Pilate's questioning Jesus, and Jesus doesn't open his mouth. He refuses to answer the questions that Pilate is asking. And so Pilate says in John 19:10, he says, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And do you remember what Jesus said? John 19, verse 11, he said this. He said, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. You see, here Jesus, he's pointing to the civil authority that Pontius Pilate represented. It had been established by God. And so you and I should not be surprised, church, when we come to Romans 13 and look in verse 1 and 2. And we read this, Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." You see, all authority belongs to God. And that's where they get there, right? By his authority, he has ordained civil authorities around the world. God has the authority and he has shared it. He has set up civil authorities all around the world. And it takes many forms. Many of you have been in many different nations, or you've at least studied history, or you've studied civics or world politics. And one of the things that is clear, I mean, even if you just go watch CNN or Fox News this afternoon, you will see that every nation's political establishment is different. I mean, I'm not going to say for sure, but I would almost bet that there are no two governments alike in the world. I mean, there are some similarities, but there are no two governments alike, especially when you get down to the state and to the local authorities, the local levels, right? There are no two municipalities alike. You can go to the Warren County municipalities, and then you can just go right across the county line into Allen County, and it's going to be different rules, some different regulations, some different rates. It's going to be different. But every jurisdiction and every nation that you go in, although they are different, they still have their authority coming from God. I like the way that pastor and theologian John Piper, I like the way that he puts this. Listen to this. He says, "What is clear from this passage is that it does not matter whether a government exists because a king has appointed his son to rule, or a tribal chief has defeated his rivals, or a people have voted for their candidate. All authority is there because God put it there. So it doesn't matter what human means brought the authority to power, and it doesn't matter whether the power itself is just or unjust. The text says that God is behind all authority." And so the point of the text is not about what kind of civil authority it is. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. You and I have to remember, guys, as he's writing this, who was Paul writing to particularly in this letter? To whom? It's the title of the letter. Romans. What do you know about the Romans? Was it a just and kind government? No way, man. At the head of their state, they had an egotistical emperor who was a pagan cult leader, because he thought he himself was God. You talk about a wicked society. You talk about a licentious society. Sin and heathenism and hedonism reigned in that day. That's the government that Paul is directly speaking into. Yet Paul's clear. He's clear that Rome, along with all of the nations and its leaders, have been instituted by God. Can I just say that that's as true in 2016 as it was in the first century when Paul was writing this letter? John Piper, he goes on to say this. This is good. "God's will is to govern the world of mankind through human civil authorities. That is God's plan. Man did not create government. God did. Man does not sustain it. God does. And so, church, this morning, think about this with me. Since human government and civil authority is God's idea and it's backed by God's authority, then all civil authority has at least some claim on our submission. It has at least some claim on our submission. That's the main thrust of Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. The verb there, be subject, is the Greek word hupotasso. Hupotasso was a word that was generally used, typically used for a military term. It was a military term referring to soldiers who had a superior officer over them. They were to subject themselves to that superior officer. And Paul says here, let every person, not just every Christian, but every person, hupotasso, be subject to the governing authorities. And this idea of being subject to these governing authorities, it has a wider range than simply obeying. It means that as a general rule, that you and I as Christians, we recognize that we are not exempt from the law. Right? We are not above the law. The same rules that apply to our neighbor apply to us. And as much as possible, as long as following human law does not cause you to sin, then you need to obey that law. You need to be subject to that law. You need to be subject to that civil authority. Keep in mind what it says in verse 2. Romans 13, verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. You see, not only will civil authorities judge you, fine you, incarcerate you, put you to death, but God will judge you as well. God will judge you as well. So we don't have submit, we don't come under the authority of these governments and these civil authorities simply because they're great and good. We come under their authority because we come under the authority of God. You see, we submit to civil authorities out of fear and out of reverence to God. Now, brothers and sisters, I mean, this is very, very instructive for recent days for you and for me. We're seeing across our nation a growing contempt for civil authorities. We see going across our nation, us reviling and just eating up civil authorities. I want to be transparent with you this morning. This text has in particularly convicted me of my heart toward my president, Barack Obama. I'm just standing before you. I want to admit to you that I've not always respected him as I should. It's never been personal, rather political, but he seems to be a fine father, he seems to be a fine husband, he seems to be a model citizen, and I often let his political leanings overshadow all of that, and I bet there are some other folks in the room that do the same. Our text speaks to that this morning. Our text speaks to that. If toes are stepped on, I didn't step on them, the Holy Spirit did, okay? But on a more local level across our nation, guys, we're seeing a rise in skepticism. We're seeing a rise in hatred for our police officers. Guys, and given the 24/7 news coverage and the constant social media presence covering police and citizen tragedies, emotions, they run really high quickly, and something that's several states away can feel local, like it's right outside our doors. I mean, there was the Freddie Gray case in New Jersey. There was the Ferguson, Missouri incident. There was the most recent tragedy in Minnesota with Philando Castile, and then the case of Alton Sterling in Louisiana. There have been others as well. And as a result, guys, we've seen increased protests, increased riots, increased conflict, and it all came to a head last Thursday in Dallas when a sniper killed 5 police officers and then wounded 9 others, 7 other police officers, and 2 civilians. One supporter of the sniper on Twitter said this. He said, don't cry for those pigs. Another one said this. Oh, man, it's unfortunate it wasn't more. And brothers and sisters, hear me closely. This is a dangerous and a wicked mindset. It is completely ungodly. We as civilians are to be subject to the civil authorities and to respect them. We are to be subject to them as we are subject to God. Our police officers are not perfect. They make mistakes. They even commit crimes. But they are fathers. They are mothers. They are husbands. They are wives. They are sons and daughters. They are men and women who have sworn to protect and to serve our communities. And they deserve our respect and support. Amen. You know, the irony is that those who were shot Thursday were simply protecting the rights of people that wanted to peacefully protest the recent shootings. We need to pray for our men and women in blue. And then we need to realize that all civil authorities, along with them, have been established by God. Second, if you and I are going to strive to be exemplary citizens here in America, then we must, second, rejoice that civil authorities generally promote good and restrain evil. That civil authorities generally promote good and restrain evil. I know, man, there are things about every government. I mean, you just travel to, if you get frustrated with America, just go live somewhere else for a while. And you're going to want to come back, I bet, okay? But there are things in every single government that make you want to pull your hair out. But we have to realize that God has placed them there for our good. Look at verse 3 through 5. Romans 13, verse 3 through 5. Look at what it says. It says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what's good and you'll receive his approval. For he's God's servant for your own good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." Again, brothers and sisters, there are no perfect governments. There are no perfect leaders on the earth, but because of the common grace of God that every human being gets to experience, because of that God, that common grace, governments and leaders across the world, they generally promote good and restrain evil. Yep, there are exceptions. But the general arc of history is that life is better because of government. Life is better because of civil authorities. You see, God has written his moral law on the heart of every human being. Every human being is made in the image of God. Doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter the color of your skin, it doesn't matter the language that you speak. You are in the image of God, and you have written on your heart the moral law, which says, oh man, I shouldn't do that. Your conscience says, do that. Stay away from that, okay? He's written it on your heart. And then that moral law is made manifest throughout the world through government. Again, imperfectly. Imperfectly, but it's there. I mean, just imagine with me for a moment, guys, what a tidal wave of evil would break out over the world if there were no civil authorities for restraint. I mean, just go across the southern border where drug warlords have taken over the cities. And you'll see what happens when civil authorities cannot restrain evil any longer. People who do good should not fear civil authorities. And people who do bad should. Guys, there's a reason that civil authorities today carry the pistol, that they carry the billy club. There's a reason that civil authorities wore the sword in Paul's day, and they do so to encourage good and to discourage bad. I'm just speaking for me for a moment here. You might disagree with me, but that's why I think gun-free zones are stupid. They're dangerous because they invite criminals to say, "We're unarmed, come do what you want." We have to be really careful, guys. We have to be reasonable. We have to realize we live in a fallen world, guys. And civil authorities, particularly policemen and security guards, they wear swords, and not swords today, but guns and all the other weapons to protect, to promote good and to decrease bad. If you don't believe me, just let a policeman drive up behind you on the road and see if you don't drop 10 miles per hour immediately. Even if you were driving the speed limit, all of a sudden you're doing 45 in the 45 zone, all of a sudden you're doing 25. And I bet, I always wondered about a policeman. I'd be like, "Oh man, just go on." You know, I bet a policeman always thinks that. But guys, listen to me. Observe here in verse 4 what Paul calls the civil authorities. Did you see this here? Look at verse 4. He calls them, what word does he use? The civil authorities are God's what? Servant. Civil authorities are God's servant. Literally, that's God's deacon in the Greek. God's deacon. Ken Hughes, here's what he said. Ken Hughes, again, pastor and theologian, he said this. He said, notice that the servant function of government is to do good. God's servant to do good. And that's what government does. Even the worst government, even a communist dictatorship, is better than no state at all. The darkest days in Israel's history were those days described in Judges 17:6, when everybody did as he saw fit. Just a few days, a few hours without law in today's world, and all would be chaos. Just look at the book of Judges. That is true both of dictatorships and of democracies. Brothers and sisters, anarchy is a bad, bad thing. And I know young people, impressionable people, college students, some high school students, like anarchy seems cool and it seems, you know, out of the box. And the truth of the matter is that people just want to be different a lot of times. But anarchy is a bad, wicked, evil thing. You see, God in His grace has given us civil authorities to promote good and to restrain evil. But again, let's be real. Y'all ready to get real? Y'all ready to get real? You and I got to keep in mind that there are moments where civil authorities are abusive and corrupt and unjust. Amen? Come on, y'all amen a moment ago. Y'all better amen that. You better amen that. Amen. Thank you. We have to look at the systems in our society. Right? Our wicked hearts have made systems in our society, and sometimes wicked hearts create wicked systems. And so we not only have to look inside our hearts, but we have to look at the systems themselves that we have constructed. I believe that Paul here is talking as much to the civil authorities as he's talking to people under the civil authorities. I think he's addressing the leaders. In other words, just as much as he's addressing the followers. In other words, he's saying, civil authorities, don't you dare abuse your power. It's on loan to you from God. Civil authorities, you better promote good and restrain evil. If you don't, you have to answer to God. And guys, listen, there are wicked leaders in nations right now enduring the greater wrath of God because of how they misused the authority that God gave them. Listen, America is not above that. America is not above that. There has been many, many injustices right here in America. And here on earth, as I said a moment ago, our civil authorities, including our police officers, are not perfect. They will make mistakes. There are civil courts for those instances. They will commit crimes. Can I just remind you? There are criminal courts for those tragedies as well. But you and I, church, listen to me closely, are never given the green light to figuratively or literally bash the police or any other civil authority. We are to pray for them. We are to respect them. And when they do wrong, we are to bring them to justice. We can't let it slide. We also ain't going to try them in the public court of opinion either. We're going to let justice, and we do have a good system. Again, it's not perfect, but we have a good system. We have a good system. We should rejoice that civil authorities genuinely promote good and restrain evil. Third, this morning, if you and I are going to strive to be exemplary citizens in whatever nation we find ourselves, then third, we must render to civil authorities what they are due. Render to civil authorities what they are due. Paul points us to three particular things here in verse 6 and 7. Look at Romans 13, verse 6 and 7. For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Did you see those three things? Taxes, respect, and honor. I am afraid to tell you, yes, God commanded us to pay taxes. Somebody somewhere is checking the Greek on that right now, no doubt. Are you sure that's in there, Pastor? I know, come on. I mean, there's got to be a loophole here, right? Taxes are good for society, aren't they? They are. Again, I mean, I want to keep more than I give away to taxes. I want to be generous with my money. I don't want somebody to conscript my money and do with it. But nevertheless, paying taxes is one of the ways that we worship God. Let me say that again. Paying taxes. Oh, the accountants, if there's any IRS executives in here, they are praising God right now. Right? I mean, paying taxes is one of the ways that we worship God. Guys, the Jews in Paul's day, they were taxed way higher than we are here in America. Jesus himself, though, affirmed Christians paying taxes. You know, the religious leaders often tried to trap Jesus. They tried to get him in a moment where they could make him look like a fool or make him look like a criminal. And so they decided to trap him one day. They wanted to make him either look like a fool in front of the people or get him in trouble with the authorities. And so they said, hey, Jesus, just a question for you if you got a little time. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And then they said back, they said, we got him now, guys. We got him right here. And Jesus blew their minds. Matthew 22, verse 18 through 21 says, but Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? And then he took a coin. He said, show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. We got to give to Caesar what's his, and to God what is God's. We're to pay taxes. But not just pay taxes, right? We're also to pay respect and honor here to our civil authorities. Respect has the idea of fear with it here, right? There's that idea of fear that I respect them. And second, honor there. Honor has the idea of praising and esteeming, to think highly of them. Let me again just ask you, brother and sister, are you doing that? Are you, as it says here, are you respecting and are you honoring the civil authorities? And the measure is not how much you do that with those that are of your political party or of when they do what you want them to do. The measure is, if you're a Republican, then how well you respect and honor the Democratic leaders. And if you're a Democrat here this morning, then the measure is how well you respect and honor the Republican leaders. It also is a measure not when they do what you want them to do, but whether or not you do it at all. Regardless if they go the way you want or the way that you wouldn't want them to go, do you respect and honor them? We owe them respect and honor. Render to civil authorities what they are due. And if you and I will do these three things, church, will be an exemplary citizen in whatever nation. I don't care what nation you're in. In whatever nation you find yourself in, you will be an exemplary citizen or a guest, whatever you want to call it there, if you're a foreign national in another country. Finally this morning, I want to take just a moment to answer a very important question that just springs up out of this text. Because Romans 13 seems to be so black and white, right? It's just so in a box, like there's no way out of the box. Never go against the civil authorities, it seems to say here, doesn't it? I mean, so matter of fact and so frank. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is it ever proper for a Christian to commit civil disobedience? Is it ever proper for a Christian to commit civil disobedience? And the answer is a resounding yes. Everybody say yes. All right. Let me give you some scriptural backup here just a moment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you don't bow down to the idol and worship it, I'm going to throw you in a pit of fire. And what did they say? They said, no way, king. Kill us if you want to, but we will not bow down with all due respect to your idol. And God saved them through the fire, didn't he? Just a few verses later, just a couple of chapters later, three chapters later, Daniel had been forbidden by the civil authorities to not pray to his God, the Lord. And what did Daniel do? Well, the first chance he got, he went to his house, he went to his prayer room, he opened up the windows just like he always had, and he prayed to the Lord God. We go back to when the Hebrew children were slaves in Israel. Not in Israel, but in Egypt. When the Hebrew slaves were in Egypt. And there, the civil authorities, listen to this. Listen to what the civil authorities told the Hebrew midwives to do. Exodus 1, 15 through 17 says this. The Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, said this. When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. And if it's a daughter, she shall live. But look what the midwives did. Exodus 1, 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. They were civilly disobedient. And rightly so. One more example for you. Peter and John in the New Testament. Peter and John in the New Testament, they've been arrested. They've told them, they brought them before the authorities, and they said, listen, go and worship your Jesus if you want. Just shut your mouth and don't tell anybody else about it. Kind of like what Putin's doing in Russia right now, right? Kind of like that. Just worship your Jesus, but don't tell anybody the good news. And here's what Peter and John said. Acts 4, 18 through 20, particularly verse 19. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what has been seen and heard. So we get back to this. Yes, is it ever proper for a Christian to be civilly disobedient? The answer is yes. And here is a good principle. Two passages of Scripture that give you a good principle. One we've already looked at. Write this down if you're taking notes. Matthew 22, 21. Matthew 22, 21. God says, render to Caesar the things of Caesar, and the things to God, the things of God. And so when there is tension, church, when the kingdom of God pulls you this way, and when the kingdom of this world and earth pull you that way, guess which one you do? Whichever one is for the kingdom of the earth, give it to them. And whatever's for the kingdom of God, give it to them. Render to God the things of God. You cannot give the things of God to the things of man. He will take it every time. The devil will snuff out every truth and light that you've got. You cannot give it over. Even if you have to pay with your life, you cannot surrender the things of God to the things of man. And here's the second verse. I wanted you to write this down. Acts 5, verse 22. Acts 5, 22. Again, Peter and the apostles, they've been arrested. I thought we told you, apostles, to quit preaching that Jesus stuff out in the street. And Peter said this, we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. Guys, yes, we are citizens of the earth, but we can never forget that we are citizens of heaven first. Amen? You cannot relinquish that. If there's ever a moment where you have to choose, and 90% of the time you don't have to choose. You can be a good citizen of America and a good citizen of heaven. But in those moments where you have to choose, choose God. Obey God. We must follow God. Obey God rather than men. We don't go against civil authorities lightly, but we must go against civil authorities when they try to conscript us from following our God. And what is the pathway? Well, the pathway, really, you know, with the civil rights movement of the 1960s, that is really a beautiful illustration of how biblically to be civilly disobedient. That was a biblical tactic that Martin Luther King Jr. used. The Bible over and over again, the pathway is this. It's peaceful, passive resistance and active obedience to God. When someone tells you that you must do this and it causes you to go against God, guess what you do? You don't do it. If they tell you to move and it goes against God, you don't move. And if they tell you to stay and it goes against God, then you move. You get what I'm saying? I want to close with this quote. I know I've quoted John Piper a couple times here, but I want to quote him one more time. He's been really helpful to me here as I've thought about this topic here. I appreciate the description that he gives of Christian civil disobedience in comparison to worldly disobedience. Okay, civil disobedience, Christian civil disobedience versus worldly civil disobedience. Listen to this. He said, instead, by trusting Christ, become the kind of person who is utterly free from the things to live for other people. Both the oppressed and the oppressors, both the persecuted and the persecutors, both the dying children and the killing abortionists. And then he says this, he says, the tone and demeanor of this Christian civil disobedience will be the opposite of the strident, belligerent, rock-throwing, screaming, swearing, violent demonstrations. We're people of the cross. Our Lord submitted to the crucifixion willingly to save his enemies. We owe our eternal life to him. We are forgiven sinners. And this takes away the swagger of our protest. It takes the arrogance out of our resistance. And if at every other means has failed, we must then disobey for the sake of love and justice. Guys, God has called us to be subject to the authorities around us. And in those rare moments when we have to choose between God and the civil authorities, we always choose God first. But let me say it again. I believe that's few and far between. The majority, the great vast majority of your life should be lived as a great, great citizen of the nation that you live in. You should come under their authority and live well. Here's my final prayer for us. May princes, presidents, and prime ministers around the world rejoice that Christians are citizens of their nation.